Colossians chapter 3. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on things of the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So, are you heavenly minded or are you earthly minded? And you may say, well, sometimes. Well, which one? Which one is it, the heavenly or the earthly? You know, what if I asked this question of someone who's close to you about you? What if I asked your husband or your wife or a very close friend of yours, what would they say about your life? You see, as we get to this chapter now, Paul moves into the practical application of the doctrines that he's been teaching on all this time. And so the big question really is Jesus Christ the reality of your life? You know, basically, do your life revolve around him or does your life revolve around yourself? Because it's one thing, it's good to know the truth. It's even good to be a defender of the truth. But are you living the truth? That's the most important thing. You see, because Jesus desires a real and a deep and eternal change in your heart that will wash over in the way that you live as a Christian in this life, that will transform you completely and be displayed in your life. Do you remember the religious rulers we talked about in the Gospel of John not too many weeks ago? They were completely in the flesh. They were the religious rulers of Israel, the spiritual guys that everyone is supposed to turn to for guidance, and they were completely in the flesh and consumed with all these rules and things. Titus 1 verse 16, Paul writes, he says, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. You see, we don't want to be like that. Unfortunately, there are many Christians in this world. They see themselves as Christians. They sit in a church every Sunday, but they haven't been transformed by the work of God in their lives. They're not really saved. Some of them are really saved, but they fall into all these various things that the world falls into. This is not what Jesus Christ wants for us. You see, when Christ is our Lord, what Paul says is it will show in your behavior. On the other hand, we had the pagan world. We're talking about the pagan world in Paul's day. In that day and age, a pagan worshiper could bow down before an idol. He could bring his offering and then he could go straight back to his same sinful life. So let me ask you, how is that different to going to church on a Sunday and then just living for the flesh the rest of the week? You see, what Paul's really talking about is, what does it really mean to be a Christian? Because you're supposed to count the cost in coming to Jesus Christ. And so Paul, when he explains this, he explains it like this. He starts with Jesus Christ, that's above all things. He talks about Jesus Christ, the preeminent one above all things, the superior to all things, the all-sufficient to us in all things. And so he says, Jesus Christ, this is who he is. He saved you and he changed you. So now how does all of that play out in the reality of your daily life? Are you living like a Christian? So today, if you're taking note, the reality of Christ. And this is a very practical study for us today, you know, for a good and a sober look at our own lives. And I really invite you to take this sincerely to heart and soberly look at your own life in the light of God's word this morning. Because if Jesus Christ is really Lord, if he's really the reality of your life, now certain things, that means certain things will be inappropriate. That means other things should be part of your life as a Christian. So there are certain things that you should take off and certain things that you should put on. It's like clothing. And that's really the imagery that Paul uses in this part. Some of the things you need to take off and some of the things you need to put on. So first we want to look at the stuff. Number one, taking off. You know, so we'll sort of deal with a negative, a little bit of a negative there first. He says in verse 1, if then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. If you haven't underlined this verse in your Bible, you should. It's one of those verses that every Christian should know. He says, if you are raised with Christ, and the word really means in the literal translation, since you've been raised with Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what he talked about in Colossians 2 verse 12. And so now Paul, he says, since you've been raised with Christ, he's emphasizing the believer's identity in Jesus Christ. Really, his relationship with Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 speaks about this relationship so clearly. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So if you're in Christ, that means you have a new identity. Being a Christian means you are something completely different. And so if that's a fact, then he says they seek those things which are above. Really, pursue spiritual things, the heavenly things, the things of God, the things that are above, not the things of this world. The word for seek there is the Greek word zeteo, and it means to seek, to desire. It really means to meditate on. It also means to reason about, to aim at, or it means to crave. Let me ask you, do you crave spiritual things? Do you crave the things of God, the heavenly things? Because Paul really gives a command here, as he says, seek these things. So the first one we're looking at, the first thing that you need to take off is number one, take off, that means discard, get rid of the worldly desires. That's number one. And swap them out for spiritual desires. So if you're risen with Christ, if he's the reality of your life, if you're a new creation in Christ, then you should seek the new things. Because guess what? You're no longer subject to the things that held you once, the old things, the rules, the regulations, the rituals, the religion. We talked about that in previous weeks. Those things no longer have a bearing on you because you have a new identity in Christ. So he says, seek the things above, the heavenly things. And then he says, where Christ is at the right hand of God. You see, seek the true things of God, the heavenly things, where Christ is. Take a moment and think about Jesus Christ at the moment, at the right hand of the Father. I don't know how often you meditate on this, but think about where Christ is. In the heavens. That's where Paul wants our minds to be. And you say, well, how? How can I do that? Look there at verse 2. He says, set your mind on the things above, not on things on the earth. So literally it means think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. So that's the second thing that you have to take off. You have to take off the worldly mind. You know, Paul has really given us a command here to discipline your mind so that you can think right. It's something that you have to put effort into to do. He says, don't allow your body to dictate your thoughts. We need to seek to be led by God's Spirit. Romans 8:14 tells us, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We should be led by God's Spirit because as we said to each other the last week too, our mind is the battlefield. Our mind is where the battle rages for everything in our life. That's where the enemy attacks us. That's where we are tempted. That's where we are drawn away by our lust and all kinds of things. So this is something important for us to understand as Christians. Christian living flows from a mind that is fixed on heaven. Someone who loves to think about and study about the things of heaven. As Philippians 4 verse 8, Paul tells us clearly. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. He says, put your mind on these things. Now, of course, we have to remind ourselves that we have to function in the real world. And by real world, I mean, you know, your daily job, your daily goings, whatever you are doing every day. Because we can't, unfortunately, sit with a Bible the whole day. Wouldn't that be wonderful? But we can't. So Paul's not saying for a moment that you shouldn't work hard, that you shouldn't provide, because that's part of a Christian's life. He's talking about where your identity is. The whole thing is about you have to understand who you are in Christ. So then that's where your mind will be. Romans 8 verse 5 and 6, Paul says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So what we see is your thinking is going to determine the reality of your life, where you spend your time in your thoughts. So think about that. Because that's why the devil has a field day if he can get you on a roll, or if he can get you focused on some earthly thing. Warren Wiersbe says it like this. He says, our feet must be on earth, but our minds should be in heaven. So not all the things of the world is bad, of course. But what I find is many of the things of the world that we fill our minds with just take up space. You know, our minds are sort of similar to a hard drive. You know, and when it starts getting filled up with stuff that's not necessary for life and godliness, sometimes it's not bad things, but our mind is just consumed and filled up. It takes up precious space. Things that should be occupied by the things of heaven, the things of God. We need to fill up at the right pump. You know, I hope you've never made the mistake to fill up your diesel vehicle with petrol or something like that. What happens? It's a terrible thing. You know, you want to fill up at the right pump. You want to fill yourself up with the things that's going to lift you up, that's going to help you to live for the kingdom of God. You know, Matthew 6 verse 19 and 21, Jesus said so clearly, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So if you invest in heaven, your mind will be in heaven. You know, it's the law that God put in this universe, the law of sowing and reaping, Galatians 6 verse 8. It tells you whatever you sow to, that's what you're going to reap. So we need to seek the things above. Why? Paul says, because you're dead. Look there at verse 3. He says, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You see, in Christ Jesus, we are dead now to the flesh and to the things of the flesh. As Paul says in Galatians 2:20, he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So when Christ went to the cross, he died for us. That is substitution in our place. But what it also means is now we who believe in him have died with him. And that is what we call identification. We identify with his death. That's what we spoke about last week about baptism. So through his death, Jesus paid the penalty for our sin, but he also broke and destroyed the power of sin in the life of the believer. And look at this beautiful verse there. He says, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You know, it's like a xenolith. I don't know if you know what a xenolith is. This is a rock inside a rock, a fragment of a rock inside a rock. That's when molten lava comes and it forms a rock around an existing rock. So what you have is a rock in a rock. That's what it makes me think of, you know, because I love rock. And so what it speaks about to us is security. Romans 8:31 tells us, if God is for us, who can be against us? 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So, you know, that's really what it means, is when we are hidden in Christ, it means we are inside of Christ. He's the one that's covering us, that's protecting us. He's the one who holds us. And now also in this, we are empowered by his spirit to live the way that he wants us to live. This means Christ is the source of my new life. Remember this, Christian, if you are saved, you don't belong to yourself anymore. That is such an important spiritual truth. Look at what he says in verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Christ, who is our life. You see, eternal life is not just in Jesus, it is Jesus himself. We just went through that. John 11:25, John 14, verse 6. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. So let me ask you, is Christ your life? You know, as Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Can you say that? Is Christ your all in all? What characterizes your life? Think about it for a moment. What's the reality of your life? What does your life revolve around? What do you see your identity as? Is your identity wrapped up in your work? Is your identity wrapped up in sport or in some kind of hobby or some kind of thing that you do? What do you live for? What do you live for? You know, it's such a crucial question because your behavior is going to flow out of your identity. Wherever your identity is fixed, that's going to influence everything that you do in your life. And he says, when Christ, this Christ, who is the life himself, when he appears, we will also appear with him in glory. Do you know that Jesus is coming back soon and very soon? We're talking about the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's something that can happen at any moment. There's nothing prophetically, nothing biblically that has to happen before the rapture of Christ happens. It can happen right now. It can happen next week. It can happen in a few years. We don't know exactly the timing of that, but we know it's imminent. It's around the corner. So let me tell you, if your life is in Christ, then the moment that Christ comes back will be the best moment ever. If your life is not in Christ, if your life, your identity is in anything else, then that moment when Christ returns will be your biggest regret ever. But then Paul says, when he appears, you will also appear with him in glory. So when he comes, you know, we will enter, we meaning the believers, the true believers who are ready for him, will enter into heaven with him, into glory with him. So Paul says, in Christ, you know, he talks about the fact that we are already glorified. He talks about that also in Romans 8 verse 30. The only thing is the glory is simply not being revealed yet. The whole creation longs for a time where the sons of God will be manifest. A beautiful time. Look at verse 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So when he says therefore, he means knowing all of these things we just spoke about, considering all of this, what Christ has done for you, who he is, who you are in him, thinking about all that, therefore, put to death your members on the earth. That's now the third one, take off the worldly ways. You have to take off the worldly ways. You see, we as Christians, as believers, have two natures. We have the new man, who we are in Christ, and we have the old man that we used to be, the body is still clinging on to us. So one is dead in Christ, that's the old man, and the other one is alive in Christ, or should be alive in Christ, that's the new man. And now Paul says, we need to put to death that old man. He doesn't say, you know, try to suppress the old man. He doesn't say, you know, you need to control your fleshy nature. He doesn't say you just need to sort of condition your old man. He says, kill it. Kill it. Literally, the word there means make dead. So that means on the other side that if you give in, if you gratify your sensual appetites, then you really feed it. That's the opposite of putting it to death. Because anything that you feed is going to grow. So you're feeding the flesh if you're giving in. So how do we do that? Again, Paul speaks to the Galatians, Galatians 5, 16 and 18. And he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And that's what we talked about last week. You see, because we died with Jesus Christ, Colossians 3 verse 3, now we have a spiritual power to kill the fleshly desires. That's an ability that no one in the world has, but believers have that ability. It boils down to the choice. Romans 6 verse 11 says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, living for the earthly desires brings death, but putting to death the earthly desires will bring life. Romans 6, 2, Paul says, how shall we who die to sin live any longer in it? Think about it. We are dead to these things in Christ, so why we want to live in them? So Paul goes on now and he names these sins. And I think it's a reason that he names them. Because, you know, if we just speak about sin in general, people so easily overlook it and just say, yeah, it's not applicable to me. I want you to look at these this morning, even as a Christian, as a believer in Christ. Paul says, put off these, you know, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire. And then he speaks about covetousness. So all of these, except covetousness, refer to sexual sins. You know, the word fornication is the Greek word porneia. Porno is where we get like all the pornography, all those kind of words from that speak about the things of the flesh. It's a very general term. It speaks about sexual immorality in general. Paul says there shouldn't be anything like that in the life of the believer. That includes adultery. That includes premarital sex. It really includes all sexual desire that is outside of the marriage bond. Paul says that shouldn't be part of the Christian life. It really cannot be. The next word there, he says, is the word uncleanness. Again, it's a very general word. It means lustful. It means impurity connected to luxury and loose living, you know, the way that the world is portraying. He says, this is not the way for the Christian. Really, anything outside of God's plan for your life, because Jesus is now your life. The next word he uses is the word passion. That means, the word passion means an inordinate affection. It means lust. It means a longing. And it speaks about an emotional thing, a state of mind that excites sexual impurity in you. And then evil desire. So that speaks about a base, evil desire is pretty much the best translation you can get there. It speaks about any desire that is for something that is evil. Something that is wicked. Now, let me just add, I'm not talking about the slang word. Man, that's so totally wicked. I mean, I don't know how the word wicked became a cool word. It just shows you the world we live in. This world is under the domain of Satan. We're talking about wicked like it used to be in a dictionary definition, not the slang definition, but the real meaning. Evil. You should stay away from all forms of that. And then he says covetousness, which is idolatry. That's the sin of always wanting more. Not even always, but just wanting more. Whether it's more things or more pleasures doesn't really matter. It's idolatry is what Paul says. What is an idol? An idol is something that takes the place of God in your life. You know, that breaks the 10th commandment. Exodus 20 verse 17. You shall not covet. So does idolatry have any place in your life? It takes many forms. You know, materialism is one form. Never satisfied with what you have, usually envious of what other people has. Greed is a form of this idolatry that he's talking about. Let me tell you, if you think you cannot live without something that you have, get rid of it. It's the best you can do for yourself spiritually. If there's something that's got a hold on your life, get rid of it. Because our desires, our thinking, usually determines what we do. What we find is our appetites usually go over into actions. It becomes actions in our life. So If we want to purify our actions, we need to purify our minds and our hearts. We need to kill these things in our lives. Romans 8:13, Paul says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." You see, God's judgment will fall on those who practice these things. And when we say practice these things, it means this is a regular part of someone's life. Doesn't mean it's like always there, but it means it's regularly there. Like whether it's like every week, every month, or every few months, this is something that's regularly recurring in your life. And Paul says, then you are really practicing it. You're supposed to stop it. All Christians live in these bodies of flesh. We are still human and we are still making many mistakes. We still fall into sin, but we repent. We turn from them. So Paul says, he's talking about these who practice these things. It's a regular thing in their lives. Look at verse 6. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. That's why Paul says the wrath of God is coming. Because the sons of disobedience, that's the unbelieving, that's the disobedient people, those who stubbornly persist in their sins. Those who say, well, I'm just going to continue living like the old man. These are the things that the world runs on. The economy, you know, that's all covetousness. The life of the flesh is what this whole world is about. But Paul says, in which you yourselves once walked when you live in them. He says, that's who you used to be. That's the things that you used to do. That's the old man. But he says, that part of the old man died now in Christ. You no longer have any place in your life because you have a new life in Christ. Look at verse 8. He says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Put off all these. You got to take these things off before you can put the new on. And it's very similar to clothing. When you want to wear a shirt, you take the one off and then you put the new one on. That's the way that it works. You know, you don't just keep putting stuff on. So you can't really put the spiritual stuff on over the flesh. So Paul says you got to take it off. So take off, number 4, the worldly habits. You have to take off the worldly habits. That really speaks about the more social sins. You know, Dr. G. Campbell Morgan called them the sins of good standing. Because we are so accustomed to these things, unfortunately, tragically, scarily, we don't even get upset or convicted by these things anymore, but we should. You know, the things that he talks about now are things that every Christian should be spiritually upset about when they're in contact with it, but many people don't even hear it. You know, not to just have some areas in your life where the flesh still rules, but to have every area under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these sins that he talks about now here are primarily about what we say. And it talks about our attitude, how we react towards people. And the first thing that he says there is anger. Anger talks about a bad attitude towards others, towards other people, even other Christians. And that's sin. You know, this word that's used here for anger is the same word that the Bible uses when it talks about the wrath of God. Only we are not God. You know, God has a righteous anger sometimes about things. But this word anger, it means you get angry at other people. The next word there is the word wrath, and it means a passionate and heated outburst. It's like you're boiling over and you blow the gasket kind of thing. You know, how easily we overlook things like that. How easily do we as Christians sometimes get angry in our life? We blow up over things. And Paul says, yes, sure, we are all people. So, you know, this may happen to you as a Christian and then you repent of it. But if this is a regular part of your life, you should be concerned if you practice these things. The next word he uses is the word malice. Now, this is an attitude of ill will towards others. It's like when you are sad when people are successful, when you are rejoicing when it goes bad with them, when they get in trouble. It's like really like an evil heart towards other people where you rejoice in their suffering. That's terrible. It cannot have a place in a Christian's life. And then, of course, the word blasphemy. Now, the word blasphemy here is not referring to God in this sense primarily. In the context, it speaks about a speech that slanders other people. It's something that treads them down, something that bullies them. You know, evil speaking is another word. It's when you injure someone's name, someone's reputation. Let me tell you, Christians can never be bullies. If you have that heart in you, you should repent of it and turn away, turn to Christ. And oftentimes this kind of malicious gossip, you know, it masquerades under a spiritual concern. People would come up to you and say, well, you know, I would never have told you this, but I want to tell you only so you could pray about this. So-and-so are doing this. So-and-so is into this. So-and-so. And you know, we speak evil of other people. We blaspheme them in the sense that we make their name bad and we cover it under just so that you can pray for them, you know, that kind of thing. But really, it's become a gossip. And then, of course, the last one he uses there is the word filthy language out of your mouth. Filthy speech. That includes coarse humor, obscene language. You know, the Christian life has no place for low humor. Christians shouldn't stand around in a group and talk about jokes and things that's low, that's, you know, and laugh about it. If you laugh about that, you partake in it. You know, Paul here calls believers to a deeper obedience. He tells you to bridle your tongue. Like James, he says, put a cork in it. You know, look at James 1:26. It says, if anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Again, why? Because your identity changed in Christ. You're a new creation. And also, then he says in verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. So lying is, do not bear false witness. That's the 9th commandment again. That's a basic one. Paul says, don't do that. Lying includes also giving the right information with the wrong implication. Lying is also when you distort the truth. And Paul says, don't lie to one another. I mean, we are Christians. Don't lie to anyone, but especially not to one another. So let me ask you, why do we lie? Well, it's got everything to do with our identity. Because if I've got some kind of worldly mindset, some kind of worldly identity, then I want to try and protect my identity. And I don't want anyone to think I'm stupid or dumb or uncool even. And I'll do and I'll say things to protect my identity so people can think that I'm cool. So it depends where your identity is. Because if your identity is in Christ, you know, you won't have this kind of issues. But lying, think about lying. Satan is a liar. Satan is, as a matter of fact, the father of lies, according to John 8:44. On the other hand, we have the Holy Spirit of truth. You know, John 14:17, John 15:26. And these are contrary to one another. It's mutually exclusive. So when we lie, you are cooperating with Satan. And when we speak the truth in love, we are working together with the Holy Spirit. And then Paul says here again in verse 9, that crucial statement, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Again, it's a reminder of who you are in Christ, your new identity. So Paul's using this picture of someone taking off clothes and putting on other clothes. So the putting off of the old nature and then putting on of the new nature. And this brings us to the second section. If you're taking note, number 2, putting on. Look at verse 10, a great verse. He says, and I've put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So put off and put on, you have to understand, refers to the same kind of action. Because it's like I'm taking one off to put the other one on. These things go together. And the thing that makes it super important to understand, it boils down to choice. You can choose as a Christian what you're going to put on. A person in the world, the unbeliever, has no choice. They have the flesh on. They can't make that choice. But a Christian, though still living in a fleshly body, has a spiritual nature now, and we can make that choice. So the first thing that you need to put on, if you're taking note, put on, number 1, the new man is what it says right here. That's like changing clothes. Paul says in Romans 13:14, he says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. What Paul says here, he says, the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Renewed, that's a word new again in that word. You see, we have understanding of Christ now. Because we are in Christ, now we have a new hunger for the word, for the things of God. Let me ask you, are you hungry for the things of God? If you sincerely cannot say, yes, I have a passion for the word of God, then there's a concern for the Christian. You should pray, you should seek God about these things. When he says the new, it's a present participle. He's speaking about the new man constantly being renewed. You know, it's a beautiful thing. And that word renewed comes from the Greek word kainos. It means new in quality, it means fresh. Let me tell you, this is what we need in the church of God. Christians who are renewed regularly. Fresh. You know, this is exactly what we need. People who are excited about the word of God. Passionate about the things of God. As we sang the other day in church, let the glory of your name be the passion of the church. That we have a passion for the things of God. And Paul says here, according to the image of him who created him. Our new nature is also created by God. He's the one who made you a new creation. God is the one who chose you. He chose your ministry. He chose your spiritual gifting. He's the one who created you as the new man. He put all these things together according to 1 Corinthians 12 verse 18. So now, because we're a new creation in Christ, we should first seek the things of Christ. We should seek to be renewed. Paul tells us so clearly in Romans 12 verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You have to understand, as a Christian, your ambassador, you represent Jesus Christ. He says in verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So the new creation in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek. That's the second thing we have to put on, is unity. This is very important, as Paul says in Romans 15 verse 5 and 6, you know, to be like-minded. Because in Christ there's no nationalities, there's no racial divisions, there's no ethnical barriers, there's a unity in Christ. The next thing he says is circumcised or uncircumcised. It means in Christ there's also no religious divisions in us whatsoever, like the Gnostics would like you to believe. They said some are super spiritual because they are cutting away the flesh. Paul says no, there's no divisions like that in the Christian life. He says whether it's barbarian or Scythian. So also in Christ, there's no cultural or social differences in Jesus Christ. A beautiful thing. Because the Greeks considered all non-Greeks to be barbarians. Did you know that? So you're probably a barbarian. And the lowest of these barbarians was the Scythians. And so Paul says, it doesn't matter. Not in Christ. There's no difference there. He says, neither if it's bond or free. If you're a slave or if you're a free man, because in Christ is no economic or political divisions either. Isn't this just the greatest thing? We all stand on level ground because of the blood of Jesus Christ. All these things that we just mentioned belongs to the old man. Because he says Christ is all and in all, so that in all things, Jesus Christ might have the preeminence, as we read in Colossians 1 verse 18. So he's talking about the omnipresence of Jesus Christ. He's talking about Jesus as the antidote. If you are struggling with any of these things, if there's a pull to any of these things in your life, Jesus is the antidote. Run to him. Look to him. Turn your eyes on him. Galatians 3:28 says, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You know, we need to put on this unity. Then verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. As the elect, as the chosen of God is what it means. You see, God has chosen you by his grace. If I was God, I would not have chosen me or you or anyone. We are chosen by God through his grace. And he says, now you are holy and beloved. Do you know that you have a Father in heaven and he calls you, he loves you, and he calls you to be holy. Holy means to be set apart. Set apart from the things of the world, set apart unto God, unto the things of God. because we have trusted in Jesus Christ. You see, as a Christian, I have to know this truth. I am no longer my own. I belong to the one who bought me, who paid for me with his life's blood. We now belong completely to him. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 and 20. And this is such an important concept to understand. Because when a believer sins, it's completely different to when an unbeliever sins. You see, when an unbeliever commits sin, he commits that sin breaking the law of the holy God and his judgment resting on him. But when a Christian falls into sin, it's actually worse because you are breaking the heart of your Father in heaven. And so Paul says, put on. That means be arrayed in, clothe yourself with. And this has all got to do with our relationships, about how we treat people. You see, we must understand, you can either clothe yourself in the flesh or you can clothe yourself in faith in the Spirit. So really the third thing that Paul says here is put on Christian character. If you are a new creation in Jesus Christ, and the first thing that he mentions of this character is he says tender mercies. The Greek word refers to the bowels of compassion because it speaks about the deeper emotions in the intestinal part. You know, for the Greeks, the emotions lied in the intestines. We talk about the heart, but they talked about the bowels. So as a believer, we need to be tender. We need to be sensitive in compassion towards one another in the church. Are you compassionate? Are you tender towards others? And I'm talking about even those in the body of Christ that you don't get along with maybe, that you're just not the same at all. You can't really seem to see eye to eye. Do you have a tenderness towards them, a sensitivity in Jesus Christ? That's exactly what Jesus did, like him. You know, there's this great verse in the Old Testament that prophesied about Jesus Christ, Isaiah 42 verse 3, that says, a bruised reed he will not break and a smoking flax he will not quench. That's our Lord and Savior. He's got all the power, all the righteousness, all the might, all the knowledge, all the everything, but he won't snap someone. You know, he will come alongside with tenderness, mercy, grace, compassion. And the next word Paul uses is the word kindness. So we've been saved because of the kindness of God towards us in Christ Jesus, as it says in Ephesians 2 verse 7. So now likewise, we ought to show kindness towards each other. Ephesians 4, 32 says, be kind to one another. And these things, you know, seem so obvious. It seems so obvious, but so often we lack in these Christian attitudes and character. We don't do what Paul says. The next word is a very important word. He uses the word humility. Humility is a quality that's displayed in the Christian life. You know, the pagan world doesn't admire humility. They never admired it. It's still the same today. The world that we live in, they don't admire humility. They regard pride and self-esteem and domination and, you know, you need to be a winner and all that kind of thing. We must understand the word humility correctly. Humility does not mean to think poorly of yourself. Humility, in actual fact, really just means you're not thinking of yourself. You're thinking of other people. Humility is when you think of yourself, you think soberly of yourself. Let me ask you a question. Do you think higher of yourself than you should, or lower of yourself than you should, or do you think soberly? Again, what if I asked your husband or your wife or your friends about that in your life? You know, I'm not talking about the person who says, you know, I'm a winner. Is that who you see yourself, your identity? Or do you see yourself as I'm a servant, like Jesus Christ? Let me tell you, that will influence and determine everything in your whole life. If you have this I'm a winner attitude, then you are going to step on people. This Christian character is not going to be displayed in your life. But if you're like Jesus, our Savior, you know, think about Jesus. He's the greatest example always, especially in humility. He's the highest of high. He has all the power. Do you know how great God is? Have you ever sat down to think about the creation? I mean, we live on this planet and we see this little part of our planet every day. But you zoom out and you get into this massive, massive, massive galaxy. And then you continue zooming out into estimated 100 billion galaxies. It's like it blows the mind. Christ is the one who made all of that. He's above all things. He has all the power, all the might. But guess what he does? He's always looking for opportunities to serve others. He's never exalting himself. The next word is the word meekness. Now, meekness, again, is a word that's completely understood. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness refers to power under perfect control. It's almost like, you know, when you think about a wild horse, a colt that's broken in, and now you can ride this colt. It's like all that raw energy power, but it's completely in control. It's a beautiful thing. He also says long-suffering. Literally, it means long-tempered, as opposed to short-fused. You know, he's speaking and acting without self-control. People just say things. It just comes up and like, I just have to say this, and blah, you know, it just goes out. He says, no, long-suffering. Verse 13, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Bearing with one another, the King James Version uses the word forbearance. And it literally means to hold back, to endure. Is that what that word means? And then forgiving one another. You see, if Christ is the reality of your life, you will forgive quickly and you will forgive completely. Just think of how God forgave you. Think of what Jesus did for you. It wasn't a conditional forgiveness. It wasn't a partial forgiveness. It was a complete forgiveness. You know, Psalm 103, verse 12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has removed our transgressions from us. God cast our sin behind him, never to look at it again. He completely forgives and forgets. We should do similarly, especially to those among us in the body of Christ. Ephesians 3:32 says, forgiving one another even as God in Christ forgave you. And remember what Jesus said so very clearly. In Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15, he said, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you your trespasses. You know, bitterness is a greatly effective weapon of Satan. And many, many people are poisoned by bitterness in their lives. Even people sitting in the church, they have a bitterness towards someone else. But you have to realize bitterness is not only a stop. It completely stops the Holy Spirit flowing through your life. It's more than that. It's a poison. You know, bitterness is like you taking poison because you want to poison someone else, because you hate someone else. You are completely poisoning your own life. We should never give way to bitterness because it becomes a stronghold in our lives from the enemy. We should forgive and forget and let go of all these things. He says there, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must forgive. Do you have a complaint against another member of God's body? Against someone else in the church? Let me tell you, it's got to go. If you have some kind of thing in your heart towards someone else, like I say, maybe they don't do everything like you do things. We are called to live in that unity. Let go of it. He says, as Christ forgave you, so you must do. So it's not really a choice for the Christian. Remember, you made your choice. Your choice was, I want to follow Jesus Christ. Jesus saved me from my sin. Jesus did that. And now he says, this is how you should live now as the new creation that I made you. Verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. That's number four. You have to put on love. We know love is the greatest Christian character. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. You know, as Peter says, 1 Peter 4, verse 8, he says, above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. This is so important in the body of Christ. There are too many Christians, or even real Christians, who sit with issues against other people. They've got an issue with so-and-so because this is what they do and this is what they said and this. And those are all petty things. Let love cover everything. Let love cover everything. Do you know what? It's so clear in Scripture. No matter what you think is important in the Christian life, love is more important. Paul says over here, and Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 4:8. He says, above all things, love. Love is more important than anything else. You can't give me any reasoning from the Word of God. Yeah, but you know, this is what the Word says, and they cover it with love. Love is the most important thing. Paul says here, it's the bond of perfection. You know, that means it's better than super glue. It's better than spiritual super glue. You know, love is a summary of all these things we talked about because it's the perfect fulfillment of God's law. Everything comes together in love. Love is like the oil in the machine. You know, it doesn't make the gears grind against one another. It makes everything flow smoothly. It's what binds everyone together. John 15, verse 12, Jesus said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." 1 John 4, 8, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." You see, we know love is the fruit of the Spirit. Love, and then all these things flow out of it. Joy, peace. Look there at verse 15. He says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful." So that's number 5. Put on peace. Peace follows love. Peace is part of the fruit of love. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then you have all these things that flow out of it, and peace is part of that. Peace should characterize the community of God's people because it distinguishes Christians from anyone else. We can have peace in the midst of craziness, in the midst of suffering. Paul says, let it rule. Let the peace of God rule in you. Let the peace of God really judge and govern your heart and your life. You know what? And it will help you discern God's will. The peace of God is such an important tool for the Christian because it will tell you whether you are doing God's will or not. We're talking about the peace of God. You know, when you step out, when you do something, say something, if you want to make a decision, let me tell you, never move without the peace of God in your heart. Whether you are planning to start a new job, go to a new country, you know, whether you want to start a relationship, whatever it may be in this life, never move without the peace of God. The peace of God is something, you know, that completely gives me that discernment whether I'm doing right here. Because if God will take away your peace if it's not something that you should do. And it must always line up the word of God. We always measure against the word of God. And then Paul says here, to which also you're called in one body. You see, we were called to be in peace together as one body, as God. And he says, be thankful. And this is, of course, the natural outflow for a life that's governed by the reality of Christ. If Christ is your life, there will be that thankfulness in you. Look at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I love this part. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's number 6. Put on the word of God. And the Greek word here is the word logos. It refers to the written word of God, that which has been written down for us and given to us already. You see, the new man in Jesus Christ walks in the word of Christ. His life has an emphasis on the word of God. So let me ask you, is your heart wrong in one of these things or some of these things? Is your attitude smelly? Then get into the Word of God. The Word of God will sort out your life. It's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Paul says, let the Word of God dwell in you. A beautiful picture. It's almost like the Shekinah glory of God, the heaviness, the divine presence of God dwelling in the tabernacle and also in the temple. The meaning is, let God's word live in you. Let it dwell in you. Because the word of God will transform you. It will keep you from all these false teachings, all these heresies out there. If you stick to the word, if you live in the word, if you devour the word every day, then let me tell you, you will be immune to all these things that come upon the people. False teachings always comes by ideas of men, not by reading the word of God. The false teachers, even in Paul's day now, came with their man-made traditions, their man-made religious rules, all their human philosophies. And they tried to elevate the things of man up to the same level as the Word of God. But we know from the Word, it says in Psalm 138, verse 2, "You have magnified the Word above all your name." That means God Himself. He says, "My Word is higher than my name." The Word of God is the final authority on every issue of life, especially for the life of the new man. And we always want to seek confirmation about God's word before we move, because God knows already. John 8:31, Jesus said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." This is what tells us if you're a new man in Christ, then you'll live in God's word. And then he says, in all wisdom and teaching, admonishing one another. That's as God's people gather together corporately. And yes, I want to say this. I mean, these online studies is a blessing. I'm glad the word can go out to many people. I'm glad we can do it like that. There's no condemnation on anyone who wants to listen to the word online. But there's a special thing happening when God's people gather together. That's when all the giftings are there in the body of Christ, like he put each one in his own way. That's when Christ works in a great way, when his body gathers together in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another. It's really hard to be admonished and admonishing one another in the word of God if you're not together. Do you understand? And then he says there in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, speaks about worshiping God in a variety of ways, not just necessarily hymns. You know, there are some churches who say, we sing only hymns. I don't have a problem with that, but Paul talks here about the fact that psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, there's a variety of ways, there's creative ways that we as God's people, we as his body, get together and we sing and we worship and we glorify God together. He says, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And this, of course, is all in the context of having God's peace rule in this one body of God. You know, the grace of God is worth singing about because it's the grace that changes our lives. It's all God's grace. But if the word of God doesn't dwell in your heart, then it's really difficult to sing about the grace of God from your heart. We need to dwell in God's word. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do, whatever. If there was ever practical advice for the Christian life, this is it. If you always do everything that you do in Jesus' name, man, you won't have many issues in your life. He says, in the name of Jesus. And so this is lastly and most importantly, the thing that you need to put on. Number 7, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Always. He's the fullness. He's our Savior. He's our protector. He's our sanctifier. He is everything to us. You see, all that we have as believers, as the new man, everything that we say, everything that we do should be associated with the name of Jesus Christ who saved us. If you can't do something in Jesus' name, then don't do it. That's a super clear guideline, because Jesus is your new identity. You see, the new man is supposed to live all his life for Jesus. The big issues, the big areas, the small areas in your life. And then he says, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Because of Jesus, we have everything in God. We have eternal inheritance in God the Father. That's why we are so thankful. Putting your faith, putting your trust, putting your all, your life in Christ will make you a thankful person. And so think about this now, this morning. In conclusion, since we have died with Christ, since we are raised with Christ, since we live in Christ, since we are hidden in Christ, since we are glorified with Christ, this means the relationships with the things in the world must change. It should change in the life of the believer. In this great identification with Christ, Christ who is our new identity, you know, we also have that greater responsibility, as he said in Colossians 3 verse 1, seek those things now that are above, where Christ is at the right hand of God. So, if Christ is the reality of your life, then we will live like Christians in relationship to Jesus Christ.